You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
Okay. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. You do look shiny and polished and ready for a picture. So excited about that. We are going to talk to moms today. Hopefully what I have to say will kind of go across lines and not just speak to moms. But of course, as I was preparing, I was thinking about moms and some of the words that come to mind when you think about mom. And I think some of the words that we would all agree on are tender, nurturing, loving, gentle. Those are all good words, but there's another word that I thought of, mama bear. How many of you know we can be nice and sweet and gentle, but you mess with ours and it's on. Like, you just better not, right? Mama bears can be fierce. And I think that that is a good illustration of what moms are. We are a perfect combination, and if I may use the word perfect, a perfect combination of gentle and fierce together. And if I could be honest, when I became a mom, now 12 years ago, I came into my marriage, I've shared many times here about my story, but I came into my marriage very broken just from my life and what had gone on and abuse and just all of that. And so I had a kind, gentle, tender husband who was patient with me while the Lord did his work. But when I had my first baby and then, of course, added a second baby, I let that become my existence, raising my kids, being a mom. I had not really dealt with anything in my life. And so how many of you know it's easy for a mom to put herself on the back burner? And I don't mean like, because we all know moms eat last. Moms sleep last. And my personal favorite, moms never go to the bathroom alone. And I wish I could tell you that as they grow up, that changes. It doesn't change. Even when they're 9 and 12, they still come to you in the bathroom. And you're like, can I have 5 minutes? Can I just have 5 minutes? So I'm not talking about, yes, all of that is our ways that moms put themselves on the back burner. But when I say I put myself on the back burner, I mean like, what was so shattered and broken in my life just went off to the side. And in my mind, I thought, if I just pour everything I am into this, to these kids, to my husband, to my family, and make it look really good and do everything I can, then that's how I move on with life, and that's what makes it all good. Because the reality is that life is hard. Bad things happen. They hurt. And if we can find ways to avoid dealing with those things, we will. We are really good at avoiding the hard stuff. See, I had not reconciled my own story when I became a mom. And so it kind of gave me an excuse to avoid my story for a little while longer, because I could just easily be distracted. The bottom line is that confronting the things that hurt in our life is hard because it requires vulnerability. And that's like the V word that nobody wants to talk about. Vulnerability is risky and scary, and most of us avoid it. Today I want to look at the story of a mom in Scripture who dealt with this exact topic, and that is the story of Hannah, and it is found, if you have your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the story of a woman who was the mother of the prophet Samuel, and so I want to kind of set the stage a little bit for where we're at in Israel. Israel has lived for hundreds of years under the rule of judges. And then they go to God and they're like, we want a king like all the other nations have a king. And so being the patient, kind, long-suffering God that he is, he determines to grant their request. And so Samuel is going to be the first prophet raised up in Israel to transition from a season of judges to the season of prophets that anoint kings. And this is the story of his mother. And I love it because God could have just started with Samuel as the prophet. He didn't have to tell us about his mother, but he wanted us to know the story of Hannah. So we're going to start in verse 1. And I will just tell y'all there are some crazy words, so just bear with me. I'm going to do my best to not mess them all up, okay? So verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at the time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Okay, I would like to stop and give some marital advice. If your wife is in tears over something, please don't walk in the room and go, "Why are you crying? You have me." It's not going to go well. Okay. I saw that and I'm like, did he really say that to her? He did. So we have the setup for Hannah's story here, okay? Hannah is living in a time, first of all, let's get some context for the story. In Israel, not because of God, but because of the people, there is great shame on a woman who cannot bear children. That's not God's law that they be shame be heaped on them, but the people have done that. If you can't bear children, you're being punished, something's wrong with you, God's forsaken you. That is where Hannah is living, okay? And we know it's been years because it tells us she's been living in this for years. Not only is she feeling the shame of her condition, the other wife is a bully. She is taunting and bullying Hannah because she has children and Hannah doesn't. And we can see how heartbroken Hannah is because it says that she is reduced to tears, that she won't even eat. She's so broken over this situation. I think if we were to try to label some words that describe how Hannah's feeling, I would say she's probably very depressed. She probably feels utterly alone, rejected, and probably very, very weak. I wonder how many of us have been or are maybe today in that place. Something in life has just broken you, and you are exhausted and weak, and you feel very alone in your struggle. That's the story of Hannah when this all starts. So let's keep going to see what happens. 1 Samuel 1:9. It says, "Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, 'O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut.' As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. 'Must you come here drunk?' he demanded. 'Throw away your wine.'" Okay, once again, the guys are not doing a good job in this story. But there's something important about that little spot right there. So the reason that Eli the priest assumes that she's drunk is because our history shows us that at this time in Israel, they were not following God. So it was not uncommon for them to come to the temple drunk. They would come to the house of God with their sinful, lewd behaviors. And so coming to petition God and to cry in God's presence was uncommon. So he does not assume that that's what she's doing. He assumes that she's drunk. I sense in this a desperation in Hannah. For years, she has carried this sorrow in her heart. She has been broken by life. And she has reached a point where she's going, God, I will do anything if you will just bring me relief. If you will just grant me this request, if you just lift the shame off of me, I will do anything. How many of us have been in that place in life before where you're like, I will do whatever it takes to get out of this moment, in this situation, to get relief from this pain? I believe that Hannah's vow comes from her broken heart. Wounded from years of living this way. And she just wants relief. I know that story well because, as I said, the first few years of my marriage, I was just a broken mess. And being a mom and being a wife was the way that I dealt with that for many years. And then God brought us to the desert 9 years ago, almost nine, and he started poking at things and massaging the hurt and making me realize, maybe this isn't enough. Maybe what I thought was enough, maybe that's not bringing me healing. And I can tell you that when I reached that point where I admitted and I'm like, I need help, it was a cry to God, save me from myself. Save me, oh God. That's the cry that we see in Hannah right here. And then her response in verse 15, I think it is so beautiful. She says, oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. I am stunned by Hannah's vulnerability. It is beautiful to see her take such great risk, okay? She is taking great risk to openly admit, I am here broken before God. I am here because I need help. It's beautiful to see her vulnerability, and what we need to grasp from this is that that is at the heart of Hannah's story, vulnerability and exposure. What we might not catch at first glance in Hannah is that she's a warrior, but she is. Hannah is a warrior. She finds the courage to fight amidst her anguish and sorrow. And how does she fight? Not the way that we might automatically think, not with a sword, not by running, screaming into battle. She fights with her tears. Her weapon in this moment is her weakness. This doesn't make sense because we think, fight, fight, be tough, be strong. Make it look like you know. Don't let them see you sweat. But that is not God's way of fighting because he doesn't need what we have to offer. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our plan. He doesn't need our toughness. He needs our tears. He needs our weakness. I had a lot of bottled up tears for a long time. Somewhere in my journey along the way, before God brought me into this place of healing, I decided just to stop crying because too many tears. And it hadn't worked, in my opinion, so I just quit. And so I had a lot of bottled up tears for a long time. And I can tell you, when I chose this journey, when I found the courage to fight, I shed a lot of tears. A lot of tears. I sat in God's presence and I asked questions. Why? How? What do I do? I don't know. And God responded to my vulnerability the way we're going to see here he responds to Hannah's. In verse 17, in that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. Oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. So we know from history that Eli and his sons were wicked priests. They were not godly. So I don't think that Eli knows he is speaking a promise of God, but Hannah knows. Because Hannah's been laying her heart out before God. And when we lay our heart out before God in honesty and vulnerability, we learn to know his voice. We learn to listen for his voice. And so Hannah recognizes God just gave me a promise. And I'm going to hold on to that promise. When I began this crazy journey, I did not recognize the difference in God's voice and all the lies. In fact, I thought that that was God telling me all those things. I didn't know how to separate the two. But I can tell you that as I poured my heart out in honesty and vulnerability and weakness, I learned the voice of my Father. I have pages filled with promises he's given me, promises I would have never uncovered if I had not started a journey of vulnerability. And some of those promises are being fulfilled in my life right now. And I'm like, whoa, God is doing what he said he would do. When I was shedding tears and writing down what was in my heart and listening to his voice, he's doing it now. Some of it's still to come. But we won't find those promises of God. We won't recognize what he's speaking to us if we're hiding our broken parts, our hurt parts, the weakness. And just like I have seen God start to fulfill some pretty awesome promises in my life, Hannah sees it too. Verse 19 through 20, we have the rest of the story. It says, when Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. The next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned, then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Whatever you think is best. Finally, he's making some sense. Whatever you think is best, Elkanah said. Stay here for now and may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. See, Hannah made a promise in her brokenness and her grief. And she didn't forget her promise when the time came. And how hard was that? There's no love like a mother's love. That was so hard for her to give up her son. And here's what we need to learn from that. Vulnerability is going to cost you something. I doubt that you're going to have to take your son to the tabernacle and to give him over to God. But it's going to cost you something. For me, it cost me my pride. Admitting I don't know, I don't have it together. It might cost you a position that you're in, and it will most certainly cost you all of your plans, because if you want what God's heart is, it's probably going to require surrendering your thoughts and ways for his thoughts and ways. This is where it gets tough, because vulnerability costs us something. But here's what's beautiful. God honored Hannah's vulnerability and sacrifice by including her in the greatest story ever told. So as I mentioned, Samuel is the first prophet that will anoint kings. He anoints Saul, the first king. Saul goes a little crazy. And then God says, it's actually going to be David that I want you to anoint. And David is just this little shepherd boy with a lot of brothers that are much bigger and stronger. But Samuel is known as the prophet who knew God's voice. So Samuel said, get me that boy out in the field. Samuel anoints David to be king of Israel. And do you know who we get from David? Jesus. So Hannah may not be a main character in the story of our Savior, but she is a character in the story of our Savior. She is just as much a part of the story as the rest. Because God honors the vulnerable. He delights in honoring the vulnerable. He works through the vulnerable. He is revealed through the vulnerable.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.